Saturday was supposed to be a joyful evening, celebrating free speech and the First Amendment with all of you, members of the press. Instead, the night was hijacked by a crazed anti-Trump individual who traveled across the country to assassinate the president and as many administration officials as possible. This is the third major assassination attempt against President Trump in 2 years. No other president in history has faced such repeated, serious attempts on his life. First and foremost, the president, the first lady, and everyone in this White House are extraordinarily grateful to the brave law enforcement professionals who sprang into action to apprehend the would-be assassin and keep all of us safe. The president would especially like to express his gratitude to the men and women of the United States Secret Service who acted with the utmost professionalism, courage, and sense of duty. This includes the heroic agent who took a bullet to the chest. Thankfully, he was saved by his bulletproof vest. Minutes after returning here to the White House to the Oval Office, despite fighting Secret Service to try to stay and keep the dinner going on Saturday, ahead of addressing you here in the briefing room, President Trump was intent on speaking to this brave agent to ensure he was okay. And the agent assured the president that he was. As you know, I was seated next to President Trump and the First Lady when the shots were fired before Secret Service swiftly moved us to safety backstage. The president's calm in the face of chaos, while yet another individual was trying to take his life, was really remarkable to witness, and it's something I will never forget. President Trump is fearless because he loves this country, and he is willing to put his own life on the line to deliver on the promises that he made to the American public who elected him here into the highest office in the land. And while we are blessed to have a fearless president, we should not live in a country where such constant fear of political violence permeates our society every single day. We can and we should have fierce disagreement in this country. As you all know, we disagree often, myself in this role and all of you in the news media. But those disagreements must remain peaceful. Debating, peaceful protesting, and voting are how we need to settle disagreements, not bullets.
Okay, Caroline Leavitt, she's the press secretary, and I'm sure that you're familiar with her voice and her beautiful face. She did that press conference, even though she is going to give birth at any moment. She's supposed to be on maternity leave. And so, you know, she herself is sacrificing. She was on the dice Saturday night at the Washington Hilton sitting next to Melania when this thing broke loose. It's just a lot of people are really laying it on the line for our country. And that reminds me to just ask each of us, what are we doing? Do you care about the preservation of your country? Do you care that America, we need obviously to transform it. It's got some serious problems. But even so, it's our home. And do you want it to be destroyed right now? I'm just asking. And if you don't, if you feel like I do, and my husband is going to join me in a second, we love this country. And we've seen it when it was better. And we still see a great side of this country, wonderful people. You know, the light shines brightest in the dark. And so I think that we have something worth fighting for. And so I'm just challenging you to think about what you might do. You know, the world would be a lot different today if President Trump had been killed. And let's say J.D. Vance as well, who was sitting at the other end of the dice, or Pete Hegseth, or any of the others, they were there. They could have all been shot. The shooter had enough ammunition. He could have done that, and yet they stopped him. Just think about, though, what the world would be like today. Think about it. What would have happened in the Iran war? What would happen with all the things that President Trump is kind of holding the line against? Immigration, stopping illegal immigration. It's just amazing. Well, anyway, that's a food for thought. But today we're going to be talking with Jim Garlow, because I want to talk about the kind of the spiritual aspect of all of this. And Jim, like me, is very much involved in the politics, but like me, he loves God and sees everything through that lens. And so we're going to have a conversation about that. But first, right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly, before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the very first time. And in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, and that's the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of forgiveness, the hope for her baby, just hope, living hope. This April, our goal, meaning Preborn's goal, is to have 11,000 gospel conversations, that's conversations about Jesus, in Preborn Network clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. And you know that because if you listen to the show, you know that. And you probably remember it's only $28 for one ultrasound. Just $28. And, of course, any multiple of that, $140 sponsors five ultrasounds. That's so that a mom can see her baby in utero. And, you know, I think something like, well, it's over half. It may be 60%. I wish I had the exact percentage of the women who see their baby in that 40 ultrasound just can't bring themselves to terminate the life. It's pretty amazing. It's just, it's God's magic, really, to see that baby. And so if you would like to provide an ultrasound for these moms and also make it possible for that conversation to take place about forgiveness and living hope, go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. All right, this is going to be filled with information, and I don't think that you'll want to miss it. So stay tuned to this edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness. That we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
All right. Well, you know what? In the last week or so, there's been a big event, and the American Family Association was part of it. I personally wasn't involved, but I did get to see some of it. We're going to talk today, first of all, we're going to talk about what happened at the Washington Hilton last Saturday night. We're going to get to that. But my next guest has a lot to say about both things. I told him just a few minutes ago he could just talk and this would be a great show. He doesn't really need me, but, you know, I'm an unnecessary annoyance today doing this interview with my friend, Dr. Jim Garlow. Jim is the author of 27 books. He's a historian, a pastor. He is the CEO of Well-Versed, which brings biblical principles of governance to government leaders. He's on more than 600 radio outlets daily. He has 6 earned degrees, including a PhD in historical theology. He's the co-founder of the Washington, D.C.-based National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance. And his wife, Rosemary, who was a relative of Schindler. Oh, it's a very interesting story, how they got married. But he's married to her. They have 8 children, 14 grandchildren, and 1 great-grandchild. And so with that, Jim, thanks for joining us this morning.
A joy to be with you. And it's 2 great-grandchildren now.
Well, you better update this new book of yours, which I should have said, is the Executive Orders of President Donald J. Trump, A Biblical Perspective. Oh, how I wish that's what we were talking about today, Jim, but... they can get the book at Well-Versed or any other place?
Yes, go to wellversedworld.org, wellversedworld.org, and we analyze 200 of the most recent executive orders signed from Donald Trump through a scriptural lens.
Well, that's great. Well, we have to do a show on that too. But I want to get to the shooting, the attempted assassination, but first, leading up to that, ironically, was this America Reads the Bible. And Jim, you were part of organizing that, weren't you?
Oh, no, I wasn't part of organizing. I was one of the readers of Bunny Pounds of Christian Engage.
Okay.
Was the visionary who put that. I was not an organizer. I helped promote it as best I could.
Okay.
But I played a very, very small part in it.
Okay, so Tell us about how that went. We know what the Bible is and how it goes when you read it, but your insights into how that event went.
It was profound. 500 readers, including President Trump reading 2 Chronicles 7:14, Speaker of the House, many members of the cabinet. Probably the first time something of this nature where the Bible was read in its entirety out loud 7 days, from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., 12 hours per day for 7 days, starting on Sunday, April 19 to April the 25th, from Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. This was absolutely profound. It was significant, interspersed with just a little bit of worship put in there from time to time. And then one floor above that in the Museum of the Bible was a display of paintings by an artist named Mindy Oton. 66 paintings depicting 66 books of the Bible.
Wow.
This harkens back to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, when they read aloud the scriptures, and of course, admonition of Paul to Timothy to read aloud the scriptures in the New Testament. But Ezra read aloud the scriptures, and the White House arranged for a probably 9 or 10 foot tall statue of Ezra commemorating. The fact this was being read out loud, which was delivered from the White House to Museum of the Bible on the opening day, Sunday morning at 10 a.m.
Wow.
Powerful time.
Wow. And Jim, the ending of the reading was Revelation, of course. And as I understand it, it coincided with a pretty big event on Saturday night. It was the attempted assassination, again, of President Trump. Can you just tell us about that a little bit?
I was watching, we watched all, we were part of reading on Sunday night. I read Numbers chapter 13, Rosemary read Numbers 14, then we flew back home, we watched my live stream, and I was watching for the very end. I wanted to see the ending moment. And just as that was about to happen, Revelation 22, about that moment, I'm on a text string with you, Sandy, and a group of people, and all of a sudden on that text string, it said, shots fired in D.C., that's all it said. I turned the TV on, saw it was just happening, and literally ran back over to and missed the ending. They were applauding at the ending of the reading. Literally at the ending of this, that occurred a few miles away across town at the exact same time. A coincidence? Possibly, I doubt it. And I suspect, I'm going to just theologize here for a moment, spiritualize this, that the going forth of the Word of God was the protective force that kept people from being killed and injured in that tragic event in the Washington Hilton Hotel.
I am not going to argue with that, Jim. I mean, obviously, there are God is at work, as Ben Franklin said, in the affairs of men. And I think that he's been really involved in this last terrible few years. And I'm going to get into some of that. That's actually a big part of what I want to talk to you about in the context of the attempted assassination on Saturday night. Let me set the stage just a little bit. I know people are hearing a lot about this on all kinds of media sources, and they know a lot about it already. I'll just give the basics. There were like 2,500 guests. It was the Washington Hilton. I've been there, Jim. When I was with Fox News, I've been to that event, and it is crammed like sardines, as they have described. It's not that fancy. It's kind of getting tired, but it's a big, huge ballroom, like unbelievably big, as a matter of fact. So the president and most of his cabinet was there, plus Melania and the vice president, and they were all just very accessible. And then suddenly this shooter, who's 31 years old, Cole Allen, breaks through the security, which was pretty slim, and that's a discussion for another day. And he was apprehended by the Secret Service. He managed to shoot a Secret Service person right in up close range in his bulletproof vest. He's fine. The Secret Service man is fine. And Cole, for some reason, was not shot. I don't think he had even a bullet in him, even though shots were fired. So that's kind of the idea. That's really the basics of what happened. So, Jim, I just have a simple question for you. What were your thoughts when you were watching that and as you reflected on, and I know we're kind of starting at the bottom, not the top, but what were your thoughts as you were watching that unfold?
Well, I've been, like you, I've been in that hotel and I've been in that ballroom pretty many times so we're all pretty familiar with it. The Washington Hilton is used for a lot of events. I was frankly, my first thought was, how is it possible, knowing how tight security has been in for the various things that I've done there, how is it possible anyone could get there? Now, of course, they later disclosed he was a guest of the hotel. That obviously is a real breach right there in how to handle this type of thing. My initial reaction, I was also, and I was in air on this, I thought to myself as I was watching, is like, oh my goodness, the president and the vice president are sitting a few feet apart. And I thought to myself, you and I are both friends of Mike Johnson. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm glad the Speaker of the House is not there, left neck in succession. And then a few seconds later, they were announcing he was there. And then there were pictures of him literally running as they were trying to get him to safety. Another thing that went through my mind initially was what is the atmospheric component in this? People try to say, well, the down and out, the disenfranchised, the lack of education, the lack of economic, the lack of privilege, all this. No, these recent shooters, including this one, were highly educated. They had plenty of education. They had a lot of knowledge without wisdom. They had economic prowess. I mean, they had the capacity for good incomes. So what is going on here? I'm going to move back to the spiritualizing of it, and that is introduced into our country all the way back in 1973. You've talked about this a lot yourself, Sandy, as many of us have, the spirit of death, literally a spirit of death, a spirit of murder in the form of abortion, the absence of respect for the integrity of the human life. And that spirit of death, I'm going to say a demonic force, is moving among us. There's no shame. There is no shame in Jimmy Kimmel for saying the bizarre thing. There's no shame at all. This would have been unacceptable. What made this acceptable now, this kind of conversation? It's simply the loss of Judeo-Christian values, the loss of biblical values in our culture, and a spirit of death, a demonic force, a spirit of death that is moving in our nation that causes people to actually celebrate the potential assassination of a president of the United States.
I couldn't add anything to that, Jim. I think now the other thing, of course, this event seems like Washington Press Corps. The Washington Press Corps hates President Trump. They hate him. Some of the worst things have been said from the podium in that event through the years, and so much so that he refused to go at the first time he was president and the second time now. And so this is the first year he had gone. So those people sitting in that audience, you know, hate him. And he had planned some remarks. I don't know what they were, but allegedly funny remarks about the press. And he was really going to get into it. I think he's trying to make peace. He always thinks he can make peace. He thinks he can make peace with Iran. He thinks he can make peace with the American press. And I don't know who is the most hateful. I don't know. But we can talk about that on a different day. But honestly, Jim, very hostile audience. And, you know, President Trump said he felt unity in that room at that moment. But I don't know if you saw these things. You probably did. But there were a lot of cameras in that room when things calmed down, and a lot of the press stayed in there. And there, many members, some, I don't know how many, some members were caught, other press, at that event, taking wine bottles off the table. One girl was just eating, grabbing everything she could to eat. And it wasn't just a few of them. I mean, it was just amazing. And some were laughing. I don't know how representative that is, but that's not the response I think President any of us would have expected from the press in that kind of a situation. Your thoughts about that?
Well, I'm an old guy. I've been watching the news every day since August the 13th of my ninth year. As a nine-year-old, I got literally, people would say hooked on politics. I call it a governmental anointing came upon me. August the 13th, I remember it very well. So I watched the news every day for my entire life, virtually. I'm old enough to remember names like John Cameron Swayze or Douglas Edwards or Edward R. Murrow.
And
a lot of people will remember Walter Cronkite. Now, I remember the day in Dallas, Texas, at the Republican National Convention in 1984, listening to Roger Mudd and going, oh, my goodness, these people I trusted, I can't trust anymore. It was a shock to me. And then it got considerably worse. In one of my books that I wrote about the absolutely unreliability of American media and why they ought to. They ought to, if they want to have any integrity, there ought to be a website they go to, and that they, before they report on political issues, they register who they voted for, and they register who they donated to. And so they openly admit, at least with some degree of honesty, their bias before they try to appear as objective reporters on political issues. They are not. What is it, 94%, 97%, whatever it is, donated to the Democratic Party, for example. This kind of information should be revealed. They should be required to be revealed on their part before they try to act like they're objective. They are not, tragically. And as been said by Sean Hannity, journalism died quite some time ago, unfortunately, in our nation. Authentic journalism, that is.
Well, and not only are they partisan, but can you imagine, Jim, seeing your president and his cabinet and all those people almost killed by an assassin and, you know, pulling wine bottles off the table and laughing and, you know, grabbing food and just having a nice old time and being so unaffected? I think that's even worse. There's something dead in them, something. Maybe it's the spirit of death that you mentioned. I don't know. But I'm going to give an example of that. You know, President Trump.
Go ahead. Well, it's a Romans 1 that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Once you violate one of the Ten Commandments, as an example, you're going to might as well violate all nine of them. Such things as thou shalt not steal. Why is that relevant to them? It's not, because they're violating the other principles of God. And if they do this long enough, with enough intentionality, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And when he gives them over to a reprobate mind, then you say things like, little boys can be little girls can be little boys, etc. You start saying irrational, indefensible things. And that's what we're, it's a part of the same spirit, the same anti-God or anti-Christ or anti-Judeo-Christian values structure in our culture.
Oh, absolutely. And I want to give an example of what we're talking about, because President Trump was interviewed the very next day by Nora O'Donnell. I think it was 60 Minutes. She's there. Yeah, 60 Minutes. And I want you, if you haven't heard it, I want everyone to hear this exchange. This is clip 4.
The so-called manifesto is a stunning thing to read, Mr. President. He appears to reference a motive in it. He writes this, quote, administration officials, they are targets. And he also wrote this, I am no longer willing to permit a pedophile, rapist, and traitor to coat my hands with his crimes. What's your reaction
to
that?
Well, I was waiting for you to read that because I knew you would, because you're horrible people, horrible people. Yeah, he did write that. I'm not a rapist. I didn't rape anybody.
Do you think he was referring
to
you?
Excuse me.
Jim, did you hear that?
I had watched that. I was so glad that Trump was ready for her and said, I knew you would do that. You know, there's some ethics that are gone. Our family, clear back when John Kennedy was the president, we were not a fan of John Kennedy. We did not like a number of his policies and his politics. But when that man was assassinated, we never spoke ill of him ever again. We just simply did not do that, because there was a level of respect and honor that we were taught in our culture. And that is what's like. She would start with a man who survived this miraculously for the third time, and she would start in the gutter with those kinds of things. It is despicable. It's below what real journalism ought to be.
Well, another thing too, Jim, even more despicable when you, I don't know, that's what the measure of it is, but to say, when he says, I knew you would read that passage. Oh, you thought that was about you? Oh, think about the kind of, what would you call that? There's got to be an English word for it. Maybe there's a Greek word for it. I don't know, this kind of thing where you twist it, like mocking President Trump, really, there on the set. Oh, you thought he wrote that about you?
It was feigned ignorance, and it was so offensive. It was so offensive. I don't know exactly what words to use for that.
Yeah, but me either.
It was in the world of fighting, we call that hitting below the belt. It was dishonoring any way you slice it. It was mockery and cynicism is what it was.
So, okay, so we're watching this, and the other person I wanted to ask you about, in fact, yes, and then I'm going to play that Jimmy Kimmel clip, so you know that, but Melania Trump, what were your thoughts as you watched that unfold? About her, I mean.
She manages to walk in dignity wherever she goes. She's a woman who says very little, and that causes her to be, should cause her to be respected even more. I was in a state dinner one time, 85 pastors and religious leaders. She had arranged for us in the state room. I thought state dinners were only for heads of state, so I was quite surprised they actually called it that. This goes back several number of years ago in the first term. And she's the one that did it, and he called her. The president called Melania up to say some words, and she said very few words. She might have said one sentence or so. She doesn't speak very often, and that's why when she speaks, it's with great force, like when she came out in that unexpected announcement in the press conference just a couple weeks ago. But she carries herself with a high level of dignity, and it makes it so hard for the press to actually land punches on her very strongly. They constantly attack her, but she moves with a level of dignity above all that fray.
Now, the one thing that struck me was, oh my goodness, her expression. I've heard people sitting next to her are described, she was the first person on that podium to realize that something was really happening. She had this look of horror on her face, and that leads me to this Jimmy Kimmel monologue. This happened before the shooting. It was probably, I don't know, it was the night before or 2 days before, but this is Jimmy Kimmel speaking about Melania Trump, clip two.
And of course, our First Lady Melania is here. Look at Melania, so beautiful. Mrs. Trump, you have a glow like an expectant widow. You know, Melania's birthday is on Sunday. That's right. She's planning to celebrate at home the same way she always does, looking out a window and whispering, "What have I done?" As you're all aware, Melania is a movie star now. Her documentary had a score of 10% on Rotten Tomatoes, which is a website named after her husband's testicles. And I want to congratulate you, Madam First Lady, on your huge accomplishment, the world's first motionless picture. And that, oh, by the way, before we go any further, Melania, this is Donald. Donald, this is Melania. That was my impression of Jeffrey Epstein.
All right, so that's steady fare on his show. But the first part is the most egregious to me, Jim, that she looks beautiful. You're glowing like an expectant widow. I know what I think, but I want to know what you think.
This is the gross. I actually thought that there could be some healing in the nation at the point of Charlie Kirk's martyrdom, and it was a martyrdom. I actually naively thought this will move people, and the left got worse and more vile and more violent. And the things, even just on my Facebook strain that I see coming through, said, for example, about Erica Kirk as a widow with two young children, I find that this is a level of debauchery that I didn't think our country was capable of. And then for him to talk in terms of her widowhood, I'm a guy who knows what it is to be a widower, to lose a wife, and in this case it was cancer. I can't imagine the pain that an Erica Kirk goes through, or the pain that a Melania Trump feels when her husband, so many attempts upon him, one after another, the fear that must come on upon her at time. The pain of losing a spouse is staggering. And so I just can't fathom what ladies like Erica or Melania go through by the assault on a national scale. This shows the depth of sickness in our nation and how badly we need a spiritual awakening.
I totally agree, Jim. It makes you really realize that we are hurtling, I think, toward the end of time, toward Jesus coming. But I want to ask you something else. And this last, not last, on the issue, on this particular issue, The President of the United States. Now, before I ask you about that evening with him, I want to mention that a few weeks ago, President Trump retweeted, maybe on Truth, I'm not sure, a picture that looked like he thought he was Jesus. And my question to you is, do you think President Trump thinks he's Jesus? Did you think he thought that that photo was applied to him and meant that he was Jesus?
No, not at all. Now, I don't defend him posting it. I think he should not have. However, from someone that you and I both know who talks to Trump with frequency, he did not view it that way at all. He naively said, I thought it was kind of a funny picture, a cute picture. I think he was completely oblivious to the actual portrayal, how people perceived it. He, again, should not have posted it. It's not a wise one to post. But his intentionality was not what he was accused of at the same time. I want to say that he says some things that I cannot defend. He sometimes tweets some things or Truth Social, some things that I wish he would not, quite frankly. He uses some language. I agree with Franklin Graham. I don't like anybody using certain words, swear words. I think they should not. At the same time, in the midst of these flaws, his policies, and I say this as a guy who just released the book that we talked about a moment ago, where we analyzed 200 of the executive orders through the lens of Scripture, his policies are stunningly biblical. His rating or his score would be as high as any president in my lifetime, and that dates all the way from Truman to the present. So pretty astounding there, but in terms of intentionality, not at all. I've not been with him a lot. I've been with him about 8 or 9 times, been in rooms with him in conversations, only had face-to-face conversations with him very briefly, 3 or 4 or 5 times. And no, there would be no sensing what he tries to see himself as Jesus at all. Not at all.
Let me jump. I got my some people are upset with me for saying what I did after that. I'm not sure if it was Truth. I should give proper attribution, but on social media. We all grew, Jim, you and I grew up in our Bibles. There were these beautiful art renderings of like Jesus with the little children, feeding of the 5,000, Jesus ascending, and all it was like these. It's kind of a watercolor kind of look, very beautiful. Jesus like blonde or dark brown, and we were used to those pictures in that style. And I think that the painting that he retweeted was very much like that. And I would maintain he didn't grow up looking at those. He didn't grow up seeing those photos like we did. And if we immediately thought that was Jesus, we looked at it, people that grew up that way and thought that was a depiction of Jesus. I don't think he thought that. I really do think it looked like it could have been a doctor in a robe taking care of a sick patient if you didn't have the background that we have. And that I don't think there's any way he thinks he's Jesus. And let's go move further with what happened on Saturday night. So his response to that shooting, one thing that I'll mention, and I know you have a lot of things that I want you to say, but he said in one response, he said, I don't want to die. I don't want to die, but I want to live to save this country. I want to live. And he said more than once, he believes God has called him for this moment and this time, and he's also said clearly that he believes God has spared his life for a higher purpose. So I don't know. I'll be quiet and ask you what you think. What are the signs to you that he doesn't think he's God?
Well, he is truly passionate about the country, and I think he understands how precarious. I hope all of our listeners understand we're in a precarious situation as a nation. The jury is still out whether America will be or not a few years from now. I don't say that to be melodramatic. It's not hyperbole. That's the reality of where we are as a nation. President Trump knows that, sees that. Another person who I know who meets with him extremely frequently, probably several times per week, has said to me these words, he really wants to do the right thing. And that is at the core of his heart. He grasps where we are nationally. He gets it. He gets the seriousness. I'm not saying he understands everything spiritually the way that you and I do. I wish he did. He probably does not. But he understands enough to know that this nation hangs in the balance. It would be so easy for him to leave public life and to enjoy an incredible life. Yes. He's a billionaire. He doesn't need it. I'm so glad he's there for a host of reasons. I'll give one tiny example. That ballroom he's building, I'm glad we've got a builder who's building the ballroom. A builder is a president. Or when they went to redo the reflecting pools in the mall, that was going to run like $300 million in 10 years or something. He said, no. And they're doing it in 1 year and $3 million. That's the economic side of it. But he's a man who, in spite of a background who may not have understood all the things you and I do, not raised the same way, this is a man who is standing for so much biblical truth at a time when it's desperately needed in our nation. I praise God he's there.
I do too, Jim. And he, for just one issue, he is the most pro-life president we've ever had, including Ronald Reagan. More bold. I think it all started on that stage when he was debating Hillary Clinton, and he goes into partial birth abortion and describes what it is and talks about how horrible it is and how Hillary embraces it. That is so, first of all, un-Republican-like. Republicans aren't supposed to talk about those things. And so here is this man who has this past that he has, and he understands the value of life more than all of the so-called good guys. I think that's amazing.
Yeah, and he sent, I believe his vice president's very first speech was to the pro-lifers, to the big event in Washington, D.C. The very first speech that our vice president made was there. And then I think he may be the first one who spoke. He might have spoke through speakers and through the video, but I think he may be the first president to speak live by video at that huge pro-life event each January.
Yep, I think you're right.
So he and you're right. When he started in that debate with Hillary, when he described partial birth abortion, I don't know that any presidential candidate in that high of visibility, a stage or influence, has ever described that to the American people.
Well, I don't think any candidate has, unless the rare, because I'll tell you why, Jim. I've been in the political realm for a very long time, and the consultants, since at least since the 90s, I can tell you this, coach the candidates not to speak about abortion. Don't talk about that. Except things flipped because a number of things happened. The culture changed because the pro-life movement, you know, gave reasons why killing a baby wasn't right, and we actually flipped the culture for a while, and then all Republicans became pro-life and bragged about it. But before that, they weren't to talk about it. And so even though they were pro-life, so it was a radical thing for him to do. It really was. And I'm so, that just says volumes about him to me. So there's one thing, I guess, what do you think that Christians should be thinking? How should their thinking have altered after that, after what happened Saturday night? Anything at all? It doesn't seem like many people. The Congress surely didn't respond. Jim, did you know that John Thune didn't even comment on the shooting? He didn't comment until I asked this morning in a meeting, and he finally said something, I think, yesterday. But he's the leader of the Senate, and you'd think there'd be a statement from him.
Well, I was unaware of that regarding Thune. I've been very disappointed in his leadership in the Senate. But I was unaware of that comment. I wanted him to give on the SAVE Act much more aggressive leadership than what he has done on that. I feel like it's critical legislation. There's a case where President Trump understands it, and Senator Thune, I just don't get him. I'm not sure what's going on. I would contextualize this in a broader category. And again, I'm a pastor. I see through the lens, biblically or spiritually or theologically. We've gone 4 years now with the Speaker of the House giving strong leadership to the national gathering for prayer and repentance. a serious time of repentance in our nation's capital with numbers of members of Congress coming in. We don't allow them on a microphone unless there's evidence, unless there's clear evidence that they are walking with God. And they're viscerally pro-life and pro-marriage and pro-traditional marriage and pro-Israel. And they're walking the walk. And they come, and they only have 1 minute to pray, and it's only a prayer of repentance. They can't not talk to the crowd. They can only talk to God. And if it's a faith leader, they have to. It's repentance, repentance, repentance. In fact, when I called Mike Johnson, I said, I think we need to start this. He said to me these three words. He says, repentance, repentance, repentance. So that I hope and pray that somehow God is using that. Each February we do this. And then secondly, when Bunny Pounds and Christians Engage organized, and it cost almost $2 million to do this, America reads the Bible and got the Word of God being spoken. Sound waves don't stop. The Word of God is going out over Washington, D.C. and our nation. And then the president called for May the 17th to be rededicate 250. And he called for the rededication of our nation to God. No president has used that language, exact language, in our lifetimes, calling for a public event, a venue in Washington, D.C., on the Mall, to rededicate the nation to God. Now, we've had over the years calls for fasting, calls for prayer, calls for solemn assemblies, calls for days of humiliation. They picked the date of May 24th. And they had to change it because of a complication to May 17th. When they changed it to May 17th, they did not know they were on the exact 250th anniversary of Benjamin Franklin's call for days of fasting,
oh my goodness,
and prayer and humiliation. They did not know that.
Oh my gosh.
But it fell on that day. Now, I was in a planning session 2 weeks ago at the EEOB by the White House, Eisenhower Executive Office Building, about 25 of us. Evangelical leaders were gathered, and they were processing, they were telling us what the program was going to be. And it came to that moment where they talked about there's going to be a moment where we dedicate the nation to the Lord. And one guy spoke up and said, you know who the right guy is to do that, to lead that? It's Speaker Mike Johnson, because he walks in humility. He's not a fundamentally partisan figure. He's a Jesus lover. I knew him before he was Speaker, so did you. I knew him a little bit before he was even elected to Congress. As an ADF attorney, he is passionate about the Lord, about biblical truth of righteousness and holiness. And then I raised this issue. I said, if you can, I know there's probably no chairs and people on grass, tens of thousands or 100,000 or whatever it is, people gathered on grass on the Mall. If we can, have the people kneel. We've been talking about how this Rededicate 250 looks from our perspective. Hey, this is a nice event. It's a spiritual event. We've got to look at it now. How does God view this? God views this as a covenant-making ceremony. A covenant is a serious thing. When you make a covenant, there's no way out. We're making a covenant with Almighty God as the remnant of the people of God, a remnant only, admittedly, but saying we rededicate this nation to God, and God's going to honor and bless that. So I see the sequence of the repentance. Repentance doesn't mean just confession of our sin. It means turning from our sin. And then we saw the entire Bible read in its entirety out loud. This is stunning. When the Bible was first given, it was given orally by God, inspired to humans. That's why in Genesis it says, God said, God said, God said, God said. He spoke. The word was spoken. The prophets say, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So it was said. Then it got written. That's what our Bible is. Now it got moved back from written back to oral again as it was read. And those words go forth. God watches over his word to perform it. So that was stage two. Stage three now to me is the rededication of America to God. And I take this event serious. I don't know how many people will be there, how many on live stream, but the people who are there are serious, and God is serious. And President Trump was serious when he said, let's rededicate the nation to God. This is an important time.
You know, that in itself, think about what that means about who he is. I mean, and again, I think you and I both are not confident that he is a sold-out believer in Christ, whatever is there, but he does love God, and he does have great sensitivity to this, and he's the one that's calling for this. And by the way, I'm so glad you mentioned this, Jim, because I'm going to be there in person And I, you know, maybe I'll see you across the thousands of people, but I wanted to tell my audience that it's going to be happening, as you said, Sunday, May the 17th on the National Mall. And the speakers will be people like Cardinal Timothy Dolan, Franklin Graham, Jack Graham, Rabbi Mir Soloveitch, Gary Hemrick, Samuel Rodriguez, Jonathan Falwell, Eric Metaxas, Sissy Graham Lynch, and there's more. There's more, but I just, there'll be a lot of those people. You should be up there, Jim. But
they can go to rededicate250.org, rededicate250.org. My wife and I were committed, unfortunately, to be in Jerusalem that day a long time ago. So I've talked to members of the Knesset in Israel and to the Deputy Minister of Foreign Affairs there to see if we can bring it in by live stream potentially.
Oh, wow.
There for a little bit in the Knesset, or perhaps at the Friends of Zion Cultural Center, or maybe at the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast, which is also going at that same time in the Waldorf Astoria in Jerusalem. So we're going to be there. We're going to be participating as best we can from Jerusalem.
Okay, so that kind of is a great segue, because before we say goodbye, you're going to be in Jerusalem, and you're going to dedicate a tribute to I don't even know what it's. Is it Chaim Soloveitch? Is that correct?
Yes, you're right.
Oh, good. I'm glad I got it right.
The story is this, for folks to know, in 1781, General George Washington's troops were going to lose. We were going to lose the battle. There was no hope there. It was over. They ran out of money. They had no funds. They tried to get money. The colonies had no money. They couldn't get funds from anywhere. They were deserting. They had no food. They had no military weaponry. They had no muskets. And Washington's famous words was, "Send for Chaim Soloveitch." And so Robert Morris went to the synagogue. It was Yom Kippur. Jews are not to transact business on Shabbat or High Holy Days. But on that time, they can do it if it saves the life. And Chaim Soloveitch said, "This saves the life." And so consequently, he raised funds. And he continued to raise funds. The story is unbelievable. It's way more than what I'm telling right now. But he raised the funds. He saved the Revolutionary Army. He then funded the rest of the war. He then funded our first four presidents. He loaned without any interest Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, James Monroe. Sacrificially, he spoke 8 languages. He had traveled all over Europe. He was the only man in the world who could do what he did. And he saved the American Revolution, a Jew saved America. So when it was over, what'd they do? He died at 44 because the British threw him in prison. He got tuberculosis and died. And he died at a young age. The government didn't pay him back. He died penniless. The government didn't pay back his widow. She died penniless. They didn't pay back his children. They admitted they owed this money. Some say as high as $300 million. Some say as high as what would be today's dollars, $8 billion. They owed this money, and they didn't pay back his children. His grandchildren petitioned for it. 5 different times Congress admitted we owe that. They never paid a penny of it, not 1 cent to him. They paid back other countries, France. He was owed more money than France and the other countries combined.
Wow.
They never paid him a cent.
Wow.
In 1926, a congressman named Mooney tried to get a statue in his honor. I'm told they voted it through and never funded it. And so he's never been honored. So we have a sculptor friend of mine named Scott Stearman out of Oklahoma City has made a beautiful, I'll send you a picture, a beautiful statue of him. It's only 11 inches or 19 inches tall. We do different sizes. But I want to see, with God's help, the Trump-like statues. I want to see, with God's help, Chaim Soloveitch, the man who saved America, the Jew, who was never honored. He was dishonored, unfortunately. I want to see a statue in Washington, D.C., honoring him. This is how we won the Revolutionary War. It was through him.
Wow, Jim, that's such a great story, and a true story. A story, it can mean a lot of things. It's a true story of the Revolution. I'd never heard it. I fancy myself to be, you know, somewhat a lay expert. I've never heard of him, never, to prove your point. So, Jim, thanks a lot. And
let me tell people how to spell it so they can Google it and they can
see
all I'm talking about. Chaim is H-A-Y-M, Chaim is his first name. And then Solomon is not spelled like Solomon in the Bible quite. It's S-A-L-O-M-O-N. S-A-L-M-O-N. So Chaim Solomon. We have a team of people both in Israel and on the East Coast who are Jewish scholars who are helping us make sure we design the statue exactly kosher. And then I've met with people in the White House asking if we could get this to the attention of the president. I've written to Speaker Mike Johnson, and I want to encourage everyone to help me. Contact your congressman and ask your congressman to do something. Put it in the reconciliation bill and get a statue in his honor in Washington, D.C., like we ought to have.
That's a great idea, Jim. This is a great idea. So I know somebody that knows the speaker really well. Maybe he could talk to the speaker. I think his name is Jim. Anyway, Jim. Hey, it's always so nice to talk to you. And, so you're a blessing to all of us, Jim. And I want to remind people that you can find Jim's stuff, his books, his work, pray.com, all kinds of resources there. And if you go to wellversedworld.com, wellversedworld.com.
Dot org.
Sorry. Thank you. Wellversedworld.org. O-R-G. Okay, Jim Garlow, thank you so much. It's a pleasure to talk to you. Give my best to your beautiful wife, Rosemary.
Sandy, it's a joy to be on with you. Blessings on you.
Okay, thank you. Talk to you soon. All right, Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7.
This is Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Preborn makes it possible for us to have these conversations. And you all, so many of you have been faithful donors. Just amazing. You are amazing to me. I would say that, you know, Preborn advertises on almost all the major talk shows and podcasts. And our show performs as well as, from my understanding, most of those major podcasts. And you know why? It's because of you. It's because of you. There are fewer of you, but you give generously and you really believe in saving babies. And so thank you for that. I'm deeply grateful. I'm deeply grateful. And so for just $28, which is the cost of a dinner right now, in most places where most normal people eat, you can sponsor an ultrasound or introduce a mom to her baby for the very first time. And 100% of your donation will go towards saving those babies. Just go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy.
The Sandy Rios 24/7 podcast are available at AFR.net. Back to Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
I'm not a pedophile. You read that crap from some sick person. I got associated with all stuff that has nothing to do with me. I was totally exonerated. Your friends on the other side of the plate are the ones that were involved with, let's say, Epstein or other things. But I said to myself, you know, I'll do this interview and they'll probably, I read the manifesto, you know, as a sick person. But you should be ashamed of yourself reading that, because I'm not any of those things.
Mr. President,
and I was never,
excuse me.
You shouldn't be reading that on 60 Minutes. You're a disgrace. But go ahead. Let's finish the interview.
Okay. Sandy Rios back with you. I've asked Bruce to join me because we are both very engaged in this, obviously. You care very much about what happens in our country, what happens to President Trump and the policies. And things are hanging in the balance as it is. And thank God he spared his life on Saturday night. But Bruce, your thoughts about, first, I guess we should start with that Nora Donnell. We played the first part earlier when she said, oh, you think that was you? She thinks the shooter was talking about you? So rude and stupid. And so your thoughts about that?
Well, I think Jim Garlow hit it right on the head when he used the words Nora O'Donnell had feigned ignorance as to what she was doing. You know, you have to, let's put this in context. First off, President Trump is threatened with death basically less than 24 hours before this interview. And anyone else would be regrouping, trying to get over it. Not President Trump. He wades right back into the Furry, you know, he's just such a unique individual.
Yes.
Whether you like him or not, I don't know how you can't have respect for the way that he just, you know, takes everything on and doesn't flinch. So here's Norah O'Donnell, who I'm sure in the past, if you would look, she'd probably say, you know, we have to tone down the rhetoric in this country. We have to cool down the temperature when Democrats have done things in the past. And here she has a perfect opportunity to sit down with the President of the United States less than 24 hours after an attempted assassination attempt. And what does she do? She reads all the just scurrilous things that this alleged, you know, this potential shooter wrote. First off, why does he even have a basis to be quoted other than that he looked like he tried to kill a good part of the government in the United States? So she acts like he has a lot of that he should be given a lot of credence.
Or that President Trump is responsible because of this behavior.
And meanwhile,
alleged behavior, which is not true.
Meanwhile, here's the president who is worthy of her respect for so many things he's done. And instead, she just tries to grind in these words that the shooter used, a pedophile, a traitor. As Trump said, she should be disgusted by her actions, but she's not. She's trying again to win the favor of the left. I will tell you, I agree with Jim. If the shooting of Charlie Kirk, a man in his 30s, a father, a husband, right in front of us, live, if that doesn't make people pause and say, you know what, we need to stop this stuff.
Or look for God, look to God.
Yeah,
you know, verbally,
God.
Change your behavior, yeah. Be convicted. You know, it reminds me, Bruce, years ago, you've heard me tell this story, of course, but when I was at CWA and I was doing their morning show, I got acquainted with a doctor from Germany. His name was Dr. Norbert Vollertsen. And I had been to North Korea, as most of you know. I had seen the horrors. I didn't see it with my own eyes. I heard the stories of those camps. They were the most cruel totalitarian government in the world. Maybe Iran has just surpassed them, I'm not sure, but they are just horrible to their people. They torture. And Dr. Vollertsen was the son of a Nazi, and he had gone. He was so ashamed of that. He looked like a Nazi. He had a big mop of blonde hair. And he was so ashamed, he went to North Korea to repent, really, for his father's sins. And so he rolled up his sleeves and did all kinds of medical stuff. But he reported back to me, I wish I could tell the whole story, but to me and others, they were performing surgery without anesthetic. He actually gave his skin for burn victims without anesthetic because there was none. They didn't have antibiotics. He was just describing the horrors and the killings and what he was seeing. And so he was trying to make that public. And he had, before he came to be on my show, Bruce, he had been to the European Union and European leaders. And he told them these stories. He told them what he had seen. He told them how people were being tortured and how horrible it was, how people were being starved. And he said, they just looked at me. There was no expression at all. And then that's in conjunction with, he told me that after I started to cry as he was telling me the things he was telling me. And he looked at me and he said, it moved him so much and it meant so much to him that I had responded with grief the way he was responding. Because in Europe, he'd gotten just those flat, blank stares. And that's what reminds me of what's happening here now, Bruce.
Well, President Trump is coming to our hometown here on Friday, and the response I'm seeing from Democrats is exactly the same kind of response, if not worse, than what you were describing through the European leaders. These people on the left that live here are salivating to go out and try to ruin President Trump's event that he's holding Friday afternoon. The websites are up. The Democratic organizations are up. They have no regard for what President Trump has done for us.
They have no regard for the danger he's put himself and his family in. It disgusts me. Political protest is okay, but you can tell this is sport. This is becoming very much a sport for these people, and they can't wait to cause a scene on Friday. And, you know, I'm going to speak from my flesh here. I'm getting a little tired of being pushed by these people. You know, they just keep at it. They just keep at it. And then when something finally happens in response, they act flabbergasted. Like, how could that happen? You know,
or they're the victim.
Yeah, they get
like Nora blaming President Trump indirectly for being shot at or attempted assassination. It's your fault, because after all,
they should receive is nothing like the little bit they have received. And I'm not advocating violence against these people, but I'm just telling you, they better start watching how they're walking, because they are really pushing the envelope on a lot of people.
Yes, I know, honey. Yeah, it's getting very volatile. And so that, you know, that's the problem for Christians, is how to respond to that. I think you and I haven't talked about that, but I think my response is going to be, let's go out there and wave American flags, do whatever we need to do to just take a stand and try to do that without getting into a fight.
You know, it's amazing. Going all the way back to the Tea Party days, we were at the original Tea Party meeting or gathering on the Mall in Washington, D.C., and I have never been with a more enjoyable crowd of people from so many ways, intellectually, spiritually, just you name it, just classy people. And the way that the Tea Party was denigrated, the way that Trump supporters have been denigrated, I hope that if you're not sure, I hope that you'll give Trump supporters a try. Go to a Trump rally. Go to an appearance by the president. It's wonderful. And he is not our religious leader.
No.
He is not our religious leader.
No.
And we cannot expect that from him. It would be nice if he was, but he's not. And so you have to bear that in mind. But from a policy standpoint, I am so in line with what the president does. And it's like Jim Garlow said, his record in regards to issues that we should care about as Christians is fantastic.
Absolutely. So with that, Bruce, I want to remind people that there is this rededicating America. That was President Trump's idea. And it's happening in the 250th year of this country. It's a celebration all year. And so on May the 17th, on the Mall, all of these Christian groups are coming, individual Christians, these great speakers speaking on the stage. And Bruce and I will be there. We'd love to see you. We'd love to see you. Even if we don't, you know, if you happen to know my face and you see me, grab me. Oh, don't grab me too hard, but I would love to see you there. And if not, I hope that they provide a way to do streaming, because it's Rededicate America, and that's May the 17th. It's the America 250 celebration. So, all right, I think we're finished, and I think I want to remind you once again, because Bruce says this, everything today in our world could be so different if the events of Saturday night hadn't been thwarted by the Secret Service. President Trump could be dead if it's just him. What if it was Melania? Even that. What if it was Pete Hegseth? What if it was Vice President Vance? But if they were, and several of them could have been killed easily, because the guy, again, brought enough ammunition to take out lots of people, and he was very clear he planned to do that. And so we need to thank God for sparing President Trump and all the rest of them, including those despicable media people. We don't want to see them assassinated either. And but I don't. I hope they give a thought to that. They could have been killed, but they weren't. And so it's a sober moment, and I want us not to miss it. Well, honey, thank you for joining me. Thank you.
Well, thank you for having me, honey. I'm sorry. I remember watching the media after President Trump had left the building after the assassination attempt. Their behavior was despicable. We saw people grabbing bottles of booze to take out, people shoveling food down their mouths. And, you know, I wish I hate to be a downer, but I really am skeptical as to whether, you know, every time something happens, we say, well, will this be the turning point that we turn down the temperature? I don't think we're there yet.
Yeah. Well, obviously we're not. You're right about that. But for some people in that room, I bet it was a moment. And I'm just encouraging those of you that listen to put it in perspective, too. So, honey, thank you for joining me. And I want to remind all of you that Preborn is our sponsor. We could not bring this to you without their help. It's preborn.com/Sandy. It's only $28 for one ultrasound. But go to preborn.com/Sandy and make your most generous donation. Well, thank you for listening to today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.